All right, excellent. Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our third week of our Christian marriage class. And as you can see, every week you're gonna get, we're guessing where we're gonna meet. So week one, we were upstairs. Week two, we were over there. Week three, we're here. Week four, we'll be up by the trash cans. keep you guys on your toes. But no, we're just doing our best because it's just getting hot and it feels like this is probably a little bit better than over there. We're going to go ahead and just jump right in. Make sure you're able to access the notes on the website. We have a dedicated page for our Christian marriage class for our Sunday school classes. So the notes for week three should be up there. The audios will be up. Usually by Sunday night, we have the audios up. Let's see what else here. If you still want to pick up the book, What He Must Be, I'll bring it next week. I don't have it today. They are $10. They are subsidized by the church. So I think on Amazon, they're around $14 or $15. But I do encourage you to pick up a copy of that book. And let's see what else. I think we are good to go. Okay, let me start us by asking God to bless our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this day. It is a hot day. And yet it is a day that you have made to let us live and breathe and live for your glory afresh again. And so, Lord, help us to glorify you individually as families and as a church family on this day, your day, the Lord's day. Help us to honor you, glorify you the way we think, the way we love, the way we care for each other, and the way that we pursue our marriages and our relationships. So, Lord, thank you again. Would you bless the teaching this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with, today we are talking about nurturing your relationship. Okay, so week one we did defining marriage, or you could think of it as understanding marriage, kind of laying the foundation. Last week we talked about just characteristics of a spouse and what to look for and things like that. Week three today we are going to be talking about cultivating your relationship, nurturing it, strengthening your marriage. Along those lines. So the first thing I'm going to say is this, and this is the first point in the outline, is the key to a healthy, strong, and growing marriage is the gospel. And it's the most important thing I'm going to say. I'm just going to be fleshing that out, okay, a little bit today. The key to a healthy, strong, and growing marriage is the gospel. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, in your Bibles, if you can go to Ephesians 5, you're about your physical Bible, your Bible app, just keep it there in Ephesians 5 for a little bit. In Ephesians 5, as you know, this is kind of the famous chapter where Paul talks about marriage and husbands and wives. And as he's talking about it, he's talking about our roles. And then suddenly, as he wraps up in Ephesians 5:32, he suddenly just kind of brings it all together. And he goes, and everything I'm talking about, it's a mystery. Of course, we're like, yeah, it is a mystery. Marriage is a mystery, right? But that's not what he means by it. He says, this mystery is great. This mystery is profound. And you're wondering, what is he talking about? What is this mystery? And he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So I've been talking about husbands and wives and loving and respecting and all that. And he goes, and this is a great mystery. I'm talking about the gospel. So as he wraps up his talk about relationships, and especially the most important relationship on earth, the marriage relationship, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. All right. So he's connecting the loving relationship of earthly marriage to the gospel, to Christ and the church. So that's the most important thing about earthly marriage, is how it reflects the gospel. Okay. Christ's love for his bride, the church. He calls it great. He calls it profound. Okay. So please hear me on this. The deeper that you go into the love of Christ, okay, the more that you know your Savior's love, the more you will extend true Christ-like love to your spouse. Okay, the deeper you go into the love of Christ, the more you know the Savior's love, the more you will extend true Christ-like love to your spouse. That's why I started by saying the key to a strong, healthy, growing, nurturing marriage is the gospel. Okay? And this love, if you are filled with Christ's love for you, then what you express to your spouse, it's going to be not perfect. Okay? But it's going to be grace-filled. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to be forgiving, right? Just as Christ has shown this love for you. Okay. So again, I said the most important thing, what is the key to a strong, healthy, growing marriage? What is it? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Okay. If you want to truly nurture your marriage, it doesn't matter if you've been married for 1 month, for a year, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, for 50 years, then you're going to have to bathe yourself in what it means that Christ loves you. Okay? Christ died for me, and I'm supposed to live out of that loving death and life in my own life that he's shown toward me, to others, and primarily to my spouse, right? As the chief example. Okay, so as the gospel warms your heart, as the gospel overflows in your heart, as you understand how much Christ loves me, then and only then can you actually express that to your spouse. Okay? Every other effort to love your spouse is going to be out of your own efforts and merit and strength, and that's going to fail. Okay? Okay, and if you just think about it, if both husband and wife understand this profound mystery, talking about Christ and the church and how it is reflected in earthly marriage, just think about how that can change everything. Okay, so question, how can you love as Christ? How can I love as Christ? I'll say this first, is that if you're not a Christian, you cannot love as Christ. Okay? Unbelievers cannot love like Christ. Only Christians can love like Christ. Right? It's only if you've experienced his love that you can actually express his love to others. Right? That makes sense? Jesus said that he who has been forgiven little loves what? You guys know? He who has been forgiven little loves little. And the converse is what? He who has been forgiven much loves a whole lot, right? And that's a really important principle that Jesus teaches. If you have not experienced, and what he's talking about is when he says he who has been forgiven little loves little, he means that if you've not experienced his love, his forgiveness, you can't express his love or forgiveness to others. Okay, it's not possible, right? How many of you have read through the letter of Ephesians? You guys probably are familiar with it. We went over Ephesians years ago in the church. And if you know this letter, Paul starts by talking in the first three, there's six chapters. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's highly doctrinal, highly theological. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he kind of brings a lot of application. Okay, and that's how it's supposed to work. Doctrine is supposed to lead to duty. Doctrine is supposed to lead to doxology and love and worship and practice. Right. And so in the first three chapters, talk a lot about doctrine. And in these first three chapters, you might notice how much he talks about the gospel and God's love. He spends so much time in Ephesians 1, especially, but also 2 and 3. He's spending time talking about God's love. He talks about God's love for us before time began. You guys know what I'm talking about? Right. In love, he predestined us. He chose us in Christ. Right, he talks about sovereign election and predestination. He goes into adoption. He says, in Christ, you've been adopted. He says that for the praise of his glorious grace. But he spends time talking about how we've been predestined in love, how we've been adopted as sons. So Paul labors to talk about these things. And then he goes in to talk about how Christ has redeemed us, how he's forgiven us by his blood. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. It's all this gospel language, the good news of what the Trinity has done to save the Ephesians and to save all believers, right? And then if you move into chapter 2, he continues reminding us. He says, hey, you were once dead in your sins. You guys know what I'm talking about? Right? You were once dead in your sins and trespasses, but in Christ you've been made alive, regenerated, born again. And then he says you've been justified freely by his grace. And then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we all know that. You've been saved not by works, but by as a gift of grace through faith so that no one can boast. Right? And then in chapter 3, he moves on to talk about how you are the household of God, how you are heirs of the promise. Doctrine and doctrine and doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, but it's really concerning the beautiful gospel. He's just elaborating what the gospel is, from God's election to our adoption to our forgiveness to the Holy Spirit's sealing to we are the household of God. And I mean, he just labors in these theological truths. And then after all of this, when he has painted this beautiful picture of God's matchless grace, God's amazing grace, his wondrous love, he then moves into application. And then he tells the church in Ephesians 4, he says, pursue unity and all these things. And then in chapter 5, he gets into relationships and he says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now, why does a husband, this is in your notes, in the outline, why does a husband at times fail to love his wife? Okay, just throw some answers out, because there's various ways you can answer this. Why does a husband fail to love his wife? Just throw anything out. Just kind of popcorn. What's that?
Selfish.
Okay, good. Anybody else?
Distractions.
Distracted?
Distractions.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. Okay. Okay, these are true, right? But yeah, it is sin. It's selfishness. But one of the implications of Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? One of the implications that Paul is making here is that husbands have forgotten Christ's love for them. Right? In other words, when a husband, at times, a Christian husband, fails to love his wife, what has happened? He has forgotten his Savior's love for him. That's an implication of 5:25. Okay? He has lost sight of his Savior's love. His Savior's the wondrous love for him. And what this husband needs is not more rules, not more condemnation, not more how-to sermons, but he needs to turn his eyes upon Jesus again. Right? He needs to turn his eyes upon his Lord and let his heart be melted and warmed afresh by the Savior's love again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how we love like Christ. We get back to the gospel. Okay? We look at how Christ has loved me. I'm not loving my wife because I'm not remembering, I'm forgetting. I'm having this gospel amnesia, as Paul Tripp likes to say over and over. I've forgotten my Savior's love for me, and so I'm just acting out of how I want to act towards my wife. Next week, I'm going to talk about this issue, a husband's role, and specifically, I'm calling it loving your wife. The week after, don't worry, husbands, we'll cover respecting your husband, okay? So we're going to play it fair. But we have to get back to the gospel, okay? Knowing the love of Christ is the key. One of the great prayers, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. And if I can have someone read it, just volunteer. Someone who has a nice projecting voice. Who has a nice projecting voice? I think Deacon Ryan has a good projecting voice because he's right here next to the microphone here. Okay, so Ephesians 3. Ryan, if you could read 14 to 19.
Okay, 14 to 19.
Yeah, nice and loud so we can get it on recording here.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
That is a powerful prayer, and I just encourage you to be praying that in your marriage. Pray that on your own. If you're able to, pray it together. Like, just sit down on the bed at night, open the Bible, and say, "Hey, hun, let's read this. Let's read this. How about I read, or we can split reading, and let's read this together, and let's just think about this, and let's just pray this." But look at what Paul says. It's just truly wonderful. He just talks so much about the riches of God's glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right? That's going to strengthen a marriage. Being rooted in love, grounded in love, to know the depth of what is his focus? How does he wrap up 18 and 19? Just throw it out there. The breadth and length and height and depth of what? To know what? The love of what? Who?
Christ.
The love of the gospel, right? It's the gospel. Because that's where the strength is. That's where the heart change is when you are won over by the good news. So just really encourage you to rehearse the gospel to yourself often. It will absolutely change you. It'll change your marriage. One of the things that, as you know, we named our oldest after John Piper's son, Karsten. We were actually at, Karsten was actually back last week. It was really nice to spend the week with him. Although he was sick, we just spent the day out there in blistering heat. I don't know why we did that, but we were at lunch and we were just asking him, do you like your name? I don't know why I asked him. He's like, yeah, I like my name a lot. We kind of reminisced about how we came to decide the names and how we decided Cam's name and all that. Anyway, John Piper's oldest son's name is Karsten, who is exactly my age, his oldest son. And when Piper officiated his son Karsten's wedding, he wrote a poem for him. If you know Piper, he likes to write poems, and very, very wordy poems. Long puritanical titles, very long titles and all that. But it was called Love Her More by Loving Her Less. And I've shared this many times that when I've officiated weddings and things, but Love Her More by Loving Her Less. Okay. For those of you that I married, did I share that at your wedding? Did I share that? Look, you're like, Eric's like, it's a long time ago. All right. Love her more by loving her less. Now, what does that mean? If I tell a husband, love your spouse more by loving her less, does that sound right? It's absolutely right. And Piper was absolutely right on that. And the whole idea was, if you love Christ more than your wife, you will love her more. You will love her better. If Christ is the one you love the most, if you love her more, you will love her more by loving her less than Christ. If you love Christ the most, you will love her more. If you love her more than Christ, you will not love her best. Okay, because she will become an idol. She will become a frustration. You'll be loving out of your own strength. Okay, love her more by loving her less. Love Christ the most, then you will truly love her the best. Okay, and so when Christ is the center of your life and not your spouse, you will truly be empowered to love like Christ, okay? And you will bless her most. But if you make her the center and you put Christ on the outside and Christ is on the outside looking in, then you will not love her very well at all, okay? Because it'll be very fleshly and your love will be very weak and very fickle. Okay? We all know what that's like. Okay? So remember, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Okay, so let me see here. Okay, so here's something else about nurturing your marriage, and this is also in the outline. Build your marriage on grace and not rules. Okay, build your marriage on grace, not rules, and not expectations. Okay, let me flesh this out a little bit. Sinful creatures, all of us, we have a remnant of sin in us. Okay, we tend to want to treat people how they treat us, right? Just think of road rage. That's a classic example. Right? You do this to me, I will do this to you. Everybody's smiling. Okay. Everybody probably understands to some degree. Okay. If you don't treat me well, I will respond in kind. Not kindly, but in the same way you treat me. Okay. So mean words in marriages, it can be withdrawal, silent treatment, avoidance. Okay. And this can seem appropriate. It can seem like, oh, this feels like the right thing to do. But we all know it's not. It feels dirty. It feels ugly. We don't like the feeling when we're, you know, in tension with our spouses. Okay, but worldliness advocates that you treat me this way, I will treat you this way, the same way, right? And it often leads to when couples treat each other this way, and they don't treat them how the gospel calls us to treat each other. But when we treat each other like the world teaches us and how our sinful hearts teach us, it will lead to bitterness, it leads to resentment, it leads to unforgiveness. Often it can lead, if it gets worse, to separation, sometimes even divorce. Okay. This is not a Christ-like approach to nurturing your marriage, right? We should not treat one another how they treat us. Okay. Now, why do you think that's true? What is the principle I'm going to give you? You guys know where I'm going with this. why should Terry not treat me, let's say I'm unkind to her, why should she not treat me in response the same way? Because the gospel, it's like Jesus, right? It's a Sunday school answer. How has God dealt with us in Christ? Christ died for sinners. Okay, think about how that truth changes, that simple truth changes us. Christ died for a wretch like me, just like we sing in Amazing Grace, right? John Newton's words. God has shown mercy and loving kindness while we scorned him, while we rejected him. Just write down Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm not going to read that. I will read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Notice Paul always goes back to the gospel. That's always his ultimate motivation and rationale. Okay, walk in love. Why? As Christ loved us, he gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, so as you think about that, you want to nurture your marriage on grace, okay? Not on the false gospel of, what did you do for me today? How come you're not nice to me, right? Not rules, not expectations, not your own expectations, not worldliness. Just remember, how has God treated me? How has God treated you? Okay, so when your spouse sins against you, don't be shocked. Why? Because your spouse is a sinner just like you, okay? So remember, we are sinners. Okay, remember, you yourself sin. Marriage is the union of two sinners. Or as Dave Harvey's book is right, when sinners say, I do. Okay, so instead of treating one another like the world treats one another, okay, treat each other like God has dealt with you. Okay, forgiveness, grace, compassion, right? Remember Romans 2:4, that what is it about God that leads us to repentance? God's what? God's kindness, right? It's God's kindness that it's not rules. It's not demeaning. It's not demanding your own way. Yeah. So build your marriage on grace. And again, that grace has to be understood through Christ's love for me. Okay. That's why the gospel is so important, because you've got to be feeding your mind his wondrous love. That's why Paul labors in 1-3 Ephesians, all on God's love and what he's done to save us. And then the practical application of it, right? And something else. Marriage is a battle worth fighting for. Okay. A healthy, strong, growing marriage doesn't just happen overnight. There's no pill you can take. It doesn't happen magically. A healthy marriage takes a lot of work. Okay. It takes a lot of work. It's even draining at times, right? Fighting for unity, putting up with one another, serving each other, forgiving each other. Okay. It's not easy at all. Okay. I think it's true that husbands and wives have to constantly try to show Christ-like love, like constantly. It's effort, right? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the Galatian believers that if they walk by the Spirit, they won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay, what are the desires of the flesh? What are some? Anger, strife, division, just to name a few. How often do couples live with anger? How often do couples live with strife? How often do couples live with division? Right? Paul urges us to walk by the Spirit so that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So, and that's the only way you're going to have joy. That's the only way you're going to have unity and harmony and blessings in marriage, okay, if you walk by the Spirit. It doesn't happen magically. It takes a lot of hard work. It is a battle worth fighting for, though. Okay? It is a battle worth fighting for. It is a hard battle. But listen to Galatians 5:17. Paul says, and this is right before he lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, this is why the battle's hard, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, right? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you have the Spirit living in you, and you know what you should do, but the desires of the flesh, which is the remnant of sin in us, they are opposed to each other, and they just fight and they battle, right? So it's like early in the week, like Terry and I went at it, and I was like, I do not want to forgive her. I'm like really upset with her right now, and she's upset with me, okay? And so for 30 minutes, I'm ignoring it. I'm not going to forgive her, right? I know what I need to do. I think I just even prepped this teaching like that morning, or I was working on it. Okay? I said, I know it, but I don't like it because she has made me mad. Right? And so eventually we reconcile, as we always do eventually. Okay? Same day. Next week I will talk about how it's the husband's responsibility to initiate. Okay? But, right. But Galatians 17 is so real. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Oh, absolutely. I felt it. Right? We feel it often, don't we? Right? I don't want to forgive. I don't want to initiate. I just want to stay angry. It's tough. It's tough. The sin nature is real, right? And until glory, it will not be gotten rid of in any of us. So, but the spirit is also real. Okay? And the word of God is powerful, and the gospel is real and true and abiding in us. And we can fight and we can win the battles. Okay, by the Spirit's help, by the love of Christ ruling our hearts. So to all the married people here, if you don't feel love, if you don't feel affection, if you don't want to show grace to your spouse, you will be tempted to blame your spouse when you're in strife, when you're angry, when you're having division, right? The works of the flesh that Paul talks about. But blaming your spouse, it will not fix anything. It'll only make it harder, more bitter. The real issue, and let me just focus, this is for both sides, but let me just say for the husbands, the real issue is that you have quit walking by the Spirit and you have given yourself over to the desires of the flesh, just as Paul says, okay? Your spouse may have sinned against you, and that is a hard thing to deal with. It is hard, but your spouse cannot make you sin in response. Remember that, okay? If your spouse sins against you, you don't have to sin back. Remember that, okay? Nobody can make you sin. And certainly your spouse cannot. Your spouse can exasperate you. Like, we can provoke our children to anger. Right? Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, provoke them to anger. Like, we can push people. We can push their buttons. But ultimately, we don't make people sin. Okay? We choose to do that on our own. We're responsible. Okay? So, certainly there's temptation to sin, but that sin is on us. Remember, we learn that in James, in the book of James, that the desires, it comes from inside us. Okay. So just remember that if you feel no love or affection, you don't want to forgive. Ultimately, the issue is that you've chosen not to walk by the Spirit. Okay. You're choosing to walk by the flesh. Just look through Galatians 5. It's a really good picture. Okay. You are responsible for how you respond to your spouse and even their sin. Okay. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 here. And look at verse 13. This is really, really important. Hayden, could you read that real quick?
No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Now, this is a significant verse. Is there any temptation that you cannot overcome? Paul, what does he say? No temptation has overtaken you, right? That is not common. People deal with temptations all the time, right? These are temptation is a common thing. And yet, are you able to overcome it? Paul says, by the Spirit. As Christians, are you able to overcome it? What does verse 13 tell you? Right, you're not going to be tempted beyond what you can, your ability, by the Spirit living in you, okay? But he says what? What's the promise? With your temptation, is there always an escape? Okay, so if your spouse sins against you, can you say that you had no choice but to sin? Obviously not, right? Obviously, Paul is saying you always can respond away from sin. You don't have to respond with sin, okay? So it means that no matter how your spouse treats you, no matter how much temptation you feel to sin in response to your spouse, no matter how much you are bitter, no matter how much you don't want to show grace, you can still choose God's way. And that is a gospel way. That is the way of grace and love. And if you do that, you're choosing the way of the Spirit. You're choosing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Okay. So take it upon yourself, brothers and sisters. Take it upon yourself to be in God's word daily. Have his power in you so you can walk by the Spirit. This will nurture and strengthen your marriage, because the battle is worth fighting for. Okay, your spouse is worth fighting for. Ultimately, your spouse is not your enemy. Satan's your enemy, right? Sin's your enemy, not your spouse. And then you can have blessings and joy. Something else. Remember your marriage vows and keep your promise to the end. Okay, let me go a little different direction here. We're talking about strengthening your marriage, nurturing your marriage. Remember your marriage vow and keep your promise to the end. What I mean here is that you have to persevere through everything. Okay, when I say everything, some caveats obviously are, I'm not talking about physical abuse and being battered and things like that, or adultery or abandonment. There are exceptions, okay? But by and far, okay, we want to persevere through everything. Marriage is meant for how long? For a lifetime, right? Or until one spouse passes. We talked about that, I think, in week one. Okay, so if the two of you live long enough, let's say you're at 50 years of marriage, you're at 60 years of marriage together, which would be amazing. But those years of marriage are going to be filled with a lot of changes, aren't they? A lot of different seasons. Your children, if you have children, are going to go through all their different stages. You're going to age. You're going to have different health problems. Maybe you're going to be caring for your elderly parents. That's going to be a difficult season for you. Maybe you're going to have a spouse who's going to have a physical disability. There can be job losses. There can be family financial problems. You're going to have maybe possibly, God forbid, wayward adult children. Basically, all sorts of trials. If you've been married for 50 years, gosh, if you've been married 10 years, you're going to feel some of these already, right? But 20, 30, 40, 50, the longer you go, that's a wonderful thing, the more trials and hardship you're probably going to experience in your life, right? Especially as you get older and older and you've been married a long time. Okay. It's interesting because someone has said that you don't just marry one person. You actually marry several people. Okay, meaning the person who you said I do to in your wedding ceremony changes over time, goes through different phases. One theologian put it this way, and I have this quote in the notes also. He said, "My wife has lived with at least 5 different men since we were wed, and each of the 5 has been me." Okay, and there is truth to this. There is truth to this. I'm the same person Terry married 22 plus years ago, right? But I'm also not the same person she married. I am different, and God has changed me. When you make your marriage vows, for better or for worse, you need to commit to the person your spouse was and has become and will become, all right? All these different persons over the course of your covenant marriage that you need to be committed to, right? And why do I say this? I say this because as you commit to this changing person, you are reflecting God's unconditional love to this person, right? God's promise, his covenant is faithful. He doesn't change his promise of love to us. When he borns us again, we don't get unborn. He doesn't regenerate us and then say, or justifies and say, now I'm no longer, I don't want you saved anymore, right? He redeems us to the very end in his covenant love. And that's what marriage is a picture of. It's a picture of Christ's love for his bride, the church, which is 100% faithful, right? And so we need to persevere through it, through all the different changing seasons of the things that we go through physically and spiritually and how we develop, okay? So if you buy into the messages of a lot of secular movies, of a lot of songs today, you will fall for the lie that love is just an emotion. It's just a sexual thing. You might fall for the lie that love is easy, that it's glamorous, that people always look like they do with makeup and everything on the movies and TV screens. You might fall for the lie that love is really just lust, okay, and instant gratification, self-fulfillment. But that's not the way of Christ. Right? Love is long-suffering. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love suffers long. And you need to keep your marriage vow to the very end. So ask the Lord regularly for enduring love for your spouse and for your marriage. Okay, if you have kids, by the way, it'll be a blessing to them. It'll be a blessing to them. Now, okay, I'm going to start to wrap up here. How are we doing? Okay, we're doing pretty good. If you guys have questions, we might have time. Let me see. Oh, you guys might have time for small group. Let me see. Well, let me just wrap up here. Okay, so we talked about nurturing your marriage. I've emphasized the gospel as the key to a healthy, strong, and growing marriage, a Christ-centered marriage. If your love for your spouse is weak, if it's waning, or maybe you just feel distant, the most important thing for you is to not focusing on changing your spouse, because you're just going to be left with heartache and more frustration, Okay, that's not your job. I'm actually going to touch on this in the next 2 weeks on husbands and wives. Next week on husbands, and then the following week on wives. But what you need most is to remember God's love, Christ's love for you, and how His love of grace and kindness toward you can change you. Okay? You need to be overwhelmed afresh by the good news that you are loved even though you don't deserve to be loved. Okay? Like, I will often think to myself, and often in the morning, even this morning, when I got up today, I've been getting up earlier these days. I don't know why. My wife said, we're getting old. Because she says, old people get up early. I said, okay. But anyway, I don't know if that's necessarily true, but it seems like a lot of people I know that are older do. Okay. I open my window and everybody's walking at 5 a.m, maybe because it's so hot these days. But anyway, where am I? I lost my... don't go on tangents. If you're a teacher, don't go on tangents because you lose your place. Okay, so why did I say that? I'm completely lost. Okay, did I quote the... And then you build it? Okay. Okay, so... well, anyway, forget the whole... why did I say I get up early? I'm feeling achy. No, it's not... What did I say?
This morning,
okay, what...
You don't deserve to be loved.
Okay, that's where I was going. See, that was in my notes. So, see, my daughter, she knows exactly. She knows exactly what I'm thinking. I don't deserve to be loved. Okay, she reminds me that you don't deserve to be loved, Dad. Okay, I don't. Okay, and I remind myself often. I don't deserve to be loved right now, this moment. I don't deserve to be loved. I have to fight the worldly sense that I deserve people's love. Okay, I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve. And that's the place we want to be, because that's when we can really receive God's kindness and go, wow, I can't believe I'm loved, right? When I don't deserve. And that's how Christ has loved me. Ephesians 5:32-33. This mystery is profound. That means great. Okay, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then he goes back to marriage again, because it's about earthly marriage here. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's a big one. If I don't want to get too far ahead, wives, it's really important to respect your husbands. I know I'm going to talk about how husbands don't deserve your respect, but you don't respect them because they deserve it. You respect them for Christ's sake. It's always going to be rooted as unto the Lord. It's not because your husband's worthy. It, absolutely not. He may be a great husband. He's still not worthy. He may be a terrible husband. He's not worthy. Okay? You respect him because Christ has said so. And it's a big thing. It can transform a husband's heart when he's respected. Okay. Next week, we're going to look at what it means for a husband to love his wife. There's going to be some challenging lessons there for us. And I know, as I even look ahead to prepping it, I've looked ahead and I was like, man, this is a tough one for me. And so there'll be a lot of repenting, okay, and a lot of growth, which is good. Okay, let's see here. Some questions. These questions are on the outline at the website, week 3. The key to a healthy, strong, and growing marriage is the gospel. Okay, discuss what this means. Why is this so? Okay, why did I labor in this? On focusing on Christ's love for us. Ultimately, that's where the strength is, right? That's where the strength is. It's either you live out of gospel strength or you live out of your own fleshly strength. There's no middle ground. Number 2, how do you think unbelievers maintain a marriage without the gospel? Like, what principles do they use? Because there is common grace, right? There are many unbelievers who are married 70 years. Well, that's an amazing thing. Okay, but how do they do it? Like, what gets them there? Now, a lot don't make it, obviously. But how do you think unbelievers maintain a marriage without Christ's love for understanding Christ's love for them? Personally. Hey, third, if a husband or a wife no longer feels care or love for the other, what would you say to him or her? Like, what counsel would you give? Right? How would you listen? What would you say? Okay? So just some things to think about there. I think we're just going to go ahead and wrap it up, because it would just be injustice just to give you guys 3 minutes to talk about this. Any questions from today? Anything you want to, anything I can clarify or elaborate on at all? Thanks for pushing through the heat here. Any questions at all? Pretty straightforward. If you need to re-listen, again, we have all the audios online. So usually they're up by Sunday night and at the website. So check them out. Pass them along to people if you need to. Encourage those. I've been encouraging some. They can't make it Sunday mornings for whatever reason. And so just tell them to try to listen together with their spouse and go over things. So, okay. Anything else? Okay. Father, thank you so much for teaching us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us understand Ephesians just a little more, and especially Christ's love for us. It's so precious to us. We don't deserve. And yet we get Christ, we get his love. Lord, help us to love out of this love, because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And so, Lord, help us to remember you. Help us to turn our eyes on you. Help us to remember that when we don't feel love for our spouse, help us to know that we have forgotten your love for us. We have turned our eyes away from our strength and our true joy, and that is Christ. And so, Lord, turn us back again to the gospel afresh, so that we can have joyful, nurturing, strengthening marriages and loving relationships that honor you. Thank you. We love you together. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thanks, everyone. Eric? I think it turned off.
Take the chairs inside to...